Bible reading this morning is from Romans 14, verses 13 to 23. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God.
All followers of Jesus are members of his family, and Jesus wants us all to get along. One of the very last things Jesus did on this earth before his death was to pray for Christians to be united as one and to be filled with his love. Last week we looked at Romans 14 verses 1 to 12, and in that we saw that Jesus has made us to live in community together, to live in fellowship together. However, we're going to have different beliefs about this. We need to have the maturity, therefore, to give people the space and grace to have those different understandings and perspectives, knowing that Jesus' love and grace is able to accommodate us, getting some things wrong in our judgments on disputable matters. Don't look down on each other and don't condemn one another. Rather, we are to give each other that space and grace to have differing opinions on disputable matters. This morning we're continuing on from here, looking at the second half of Romans 14, where Paul continues to explore how we are to live together despite our differences. Romans 14 verses 10 to 12 concludes that everyone will bow down on their knees before Jesus, standing before the judgment seat of God and give an account of themselves to him. This isn't said to frighten people into being obedient to God, but said to remind us that just as we know that we have to give an account of our lives to God, so will everyone in the church. And just as you try to live according to a good conscience, most probably so are they. And even if they are not living in a genuine openness towards God and maybe faking it, ultimately that's between them and God. And although we all know that we wax and wane in living faithfully to God, it's a very discouraging thing to be trying to live honestly before God, to have someone accuse you that you're not. And this is the sort of thing Paul is focusing on to prevent throughout chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 12 says, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Moving then on to Romans 14, verse 13, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." The reason why we aren't to be in the judging game is because judgment is between each person and God. We don't know people's hearts. Only God does. Only He can judge rightly, and ultimately only He has the right to judge us. For only God is our righteous creator, whereas we are all just fellow unrighteous creatures who are in need of God's grace. Remember, Paul isn't speaking about matters of vital importance to our Christian faith and living. Paul is speaking about disputable matters. Like Jesus, Paul wants to prevent Christian brothers and sisters from declaring that another Christian is going to hell. This is something we are absolutely told never to do by Jesus, and in fact endangers our own salvation if we do it. We could say to someone who unrepentantly engages in immoral, unloving living that we are told in the Bible that those things lead to death. But do not judge people. However, like Jesus, Paul would agree that we are to make judgments about moral and immoral living, saying that we shouldn't do these things, which are immoral and unloving, and we ought to do these things, which are moral and loving. So we are to make judgments on these non-disputable facets of the moral Christian life. However, when it comes to disputable issues, we are to withhold passing judgment. Like I said last week, was it immoral for my brothers and I to listen to heavy metal? I don't think so. I've never thought so, and I still don't. For me, in terms of moral and immoral music, that's more about the content of the lyrics and their impact on you. Is the song leading you to sin? We're told we are to flee being led into sin. And so I think this is where we change from a disputable matter to a non-disputable matter. You should not listen to a song which leads you into sin, whatever it is. So Paul continues in Romans 14:13. Stop passing judgment on each other. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Paul is saying, because it's so natural for us to pass judgment on someone who has made a different moral choice on a disputable issue, we have to make a conscious decision that we're not going to allow our different beliefs to bring harm to another's faith. If we don't make a conscious choice, we will inevitably allow our natural tendencies to lead us to arguments over who's right and wrong. And when you're dealing with a person who doesn't have a strong, robust faith, you can really harm their faith walk. Your strongly held beliefs on disputable matters can become an obstacle or stumbling block. To illustrate and explore this idea, Paul returns to his example of eating meat. And Paul says, look, I am on one definite side of this issue on whether Christians can eat meat sacrificed to idols. However, if there is someone whose conscience tells them that they should avoid meat, then that person should not eat meat. In fact, Paul goes on to say that if a person eats meat while believing deep down that it's wrong, then it is sinful for them to eat meat. And this makes sense. A person who eats meat thinking that it's wrong is allowing themselves to be compromised to do something sinful. For them, their experience is exactly the same as if they were doing something inherently immoral. In line with this, in Romans 14:23, Paul concludes this thought saying that everyone should act in line with their faith because everything which is not of faith is sin. Paul's faith in Christ is that idols are not gods and they have no power because they're nothing but pieces of wood or stone. So food sacrificed to them, for him, is no problem. However, for someone whose faith is not that strong, they may have issues with eating that meat. Their faith in Jesus leads them to stay away from meat. While Paul's faith in Christ includes the freedom Jesus has won for us over superstitions, and therefore permits him to eat. Paul's point is this: if someone's faith does not in good conscience allow them to eat meat, then to do so is a sin. And therefore, if you're eating meat in their presence causes them distress, then you are no longer acting lovingly towards them if you eat meat. That might be to them the same as watching you do something that is immoral, like manipulating someone for your own gain and to that person's detriment. That could shake a new or weak Christian's faith in the genuineness of Christians and of Christianity. So whenever you have a person with a weaker faith being distressed because of a stronger Christian's actions on a disputable matter, the person with a stronger faith has the duty not to do that thing, as to not destroy the faith of the Christian with the weak faith. You are to sacrifice yourself for the good of the other. But I do want to note that there are some caveats that Paul puts in here. Where if we're dealing with two mature Christians, then that maturity is to lead them to accept the other's position on disputable matters. And there is also a threshold that Paul stipulates. Paul does not say that if someone is a little uncomfortable, then you shouldn't engage in the freedom you know you have to eat meat. It's if what you do negatively impacts the faith of someone with a weak faith. So this isn't saying that we have to tippy-toe around each other and make sure that no one could ever possibly be offended walking around on eggshells. This would go too far in the other direction. The word Paul uses is, if this brings your brother in distress. Another issue in going too far in the other direction is that people who like to get their own way could then weaponize this principle by making everyone feel uncomfortable about how they have been made to feel uncomfortable. So there's always a balance. The question to ask is, are your actions on the disputable matter causing a degree of genuine distress? A loss of peace, maybe a loss of joy for the Christian community. In Romans 14:17, Paul then reminds us that we're talking about non-central aspects of Christian faith. We are to be willing to sacrifice our freedom to eat meat and drink wine because these things aren't the real important things in the life we live as living sacrifices to God. What is important is righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the things we should be concentrating on and making sure that we're developing in our own lives and in our church family. There are many other important aspects as well. However, these three are pertinent to Paul's current teaching around getting on well together as the family of God and what is of vital importance for the vitality of the Christian community. So we are to encourage one another in our righteous living. And as we do so, we are remembering that having a peace between ourselves and others in our church family is more important than being right on disputable matters. And so is developing an atmosphere of joy for all people to enjoy being a part of our church family. So let's not think that it's okay to bring down the joyful atmosphere of church because we are upset about some less important thing than being a joyful community. Make sense? So the threshold for causing consternation and loss of peace and joy is it more important than the principles of peace and joy themselves? And pretty much the only things that are about righteousness. So then Paul in Romans 14:19 quickly turns it around and has us look at these principles from the positive side. Or briefly looks at it. Looking at what we should be doing. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So what does the Christian church look like when we are fellowshipping together? It is to look like a group of people who make every effort to do whatever is possible to live at peace with each other. That's what it looks like. That's what all churches are meant to look like. And the church is to look like a group of people who make every effort to do whatever is possible to mutually edify one another. You build me up and I build you up. When I boarded with Gary Hardingham, who's one of our Carpentier Presbytery ministers, in my first year of living away from home in Mount Isa, Gary, Teresa, and their daughters became family to me. For around that time, they became as important to me as my family. And with their oldest daughter, we established the Mutual Admiration Society. We would just compliment each other about silly things and about serious things as well. That's kind of what we're supposed to be for each other. The Mutual Edification Society. The Mutual Building Each Other Up Society. That's what the church is meant to look like. That's who Jesus calls us to be. Now Paul then returns to emphasize the importance of not destroying the work of God in someone's life because you want to eat or drink something. Don't undo the good work of God because you want to exercise your freedom in Christ in a way which will cause spiritual harm to another. If your opinion on a disputable matter is going to cause problems, then just keep it to yourself. But what I do like about the way Paul puts this, when he says, so whatever you believe, keep between yourself and God, is that the strong Christian is not required to go against their convictions or give up or change their beliefs or standards. They get to keep them. They're just not to flaunt their Christian freedom. And if it would cause harm, keep it a private matter. So we should all be working on increasing the righteousness, peace, and joy in our church family. And in pursuit of these things, we are to seek to do whatever is possible on our part to edify and build up one another. We are not to create discord over disputable matters, particularly when that discord may harm the faith of a weaker Christian's faith. Also, it is sinful for a person to do something against their good conscience, even if that thing is not inherently sinful. So don't pressure people to break their conscience over disputable matters. We are all working out our own walk with God, and maybe God wants that person to be a vegetarian, even though as Christians we are free to eat meat. So let us be loving towards one another, being understanding of each other's differences, giving people the grace and space to hold different beliefs on disputable matters, and establish in our midst the Mutual Edification Society of Christ. Amen.